Today's gospel is Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 12. It's found on page 785 in your pew Bible.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you,
Christ. Have a seat, please. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Had a wonderful weekend last weekend, baptizing my grandson, Ezra. And as I was reading today and hearing today from Paul, it's just a beautiful thing to be used by God. It was God's action to baptize him. And I was able to be the one involved in that, which was fantastic. And you've asked if his hair went down? Well, not exactly yet. He has hair that stands straight up. And we thought, well, maybe after the baptism, it'll, you know, lay down. No. Holy Spirit got a hold of him and it's still up. So I want to thank Pastor Jeff Johnson for preaching last Sunday. Thank you, Jeff, and Pastor Dennis for helping as well. Pastor Dennis is teaching the class between services today, if you'd like to join that. Well, I put up here this beautiful sunrise in Arizona. And what a fitting picture as we think about this theme of Epiphany, which is open the aperture, let the light in. And as you know, an aperture on a camera is the opening that allows light to come in to allow the right amount of light so that the picture will turn out perfectly. If the setting's too dark, the aperture is open. If the setting is light, the aperture stays open over less time. We don't think too much about apertures these days because we all have smart cameras and phone cameras. But I want you to really consider this invitation, which Epiphany is an opportunity again, as every season of the church year is, and every Sunday is an opportunity to let Christ's light, his light, shine into your life more and more. And this image about who Jesus is so evident in today's gospel. I'm going to get to that. When it says, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. Those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You see, wherever Jesus is, light bursts into the scene and into all the dark places. Well, the city of Corinth, which is going to be the focus of this sermon series, and Paul's first letter to the Corinthians is the context of this, was a dark place. Although, yes, there was light, the light of Christ shining there, there was a lot of mess going on in Corinthians. And I love maps. I love to kind of figure out where things are in the world. And the city of Corinth, as it points out there with the little red arrow, was on a isthmus, just connecting the upper part to the lower part of Greece. You can see in relation to the other countries where Greece is. And you can see this isthmus was a very important trade center, because not only did he have the land travel between upper Greece, northern Greece, and lower Greece, southern Greece, but you also have the sea travel. And so this was quite a crossroads. It was a city that was like a melting pot of many cultures. And because of that, and because of wealth in that city, there was also a great amount of immorality and excessive wealth and drunkenness and indulgence of every kind of pleasure seeking. And so the Corinthian church was founded in the middle of a very secular culture. Paul was there, and he became their pastor for 18 months, and then he left. And after he left, he received a report that there's some things going on. In fact, the place was starting to fall apart. But wherever Jesus is, light bursts into the scene. And Paul writes to remind them that Christ is still needs to be the focus of their lives and their church. So he asked for some help. And today we read this section that one of the first problems that Paul addresses is the problem of unity in the church. They were divided. They weren't showing Christian love or civility at all. They were opinionated and divided. It says in verse 10 through 18 that, first I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Now, does that mean they all have to think the same way? It says that they should agree with one another in what you say. We have a beautiful relationship, our church, with other Christian churches here in Fountain Hills and in the greater Phoenix area and actually the world. Does it mean that we all agree on every point of finer theology? No, not so much. But we do agree on the essential matters. We agree on Christ. And what he's saying here is that let's not have divisions like whether you get baptized as a baby or baptized as an older person or whether you like this pastor or that pastor be a dividing thing. Instead, unite. And he goes on to explain this a little bit further. He said he got this letter from Chloe's household, and this is what people are saying in the church. Well, I follow Paul. Well, I follow Apollos. Well, I follow Cephas or Peter. And then other, I follow Christ. So it's kind of a very confusing thing. So is it a popularity contest? Which pastor you like the best? Because that's what it sounds like. And they're going, well, I'm a follower of this pastor because I like him the best. Well, Paul reminds them, even though he baptized some of them, that Christ did not send him to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be empty but of its power. I've seen, and I'm sure you have too, a multitude of very effective and not so effective preachers. But does that mean that the gospel is not proclaimed? It is. It's proclaimed every time that we open the scriptures and we read and we hear the gospel. But we want to make sure that this gospel is broad enough and centered enough so that every person could receive this message, not based on who the messenger is. Although, yes, I have messengers that stand out in my mind as most effective, but that it would be received as the word from the Lord. You know who Martin Luther is, right? The great reformer. Would you think that he would have been a very popular pastor? I think so. I mean, he was the namesake of the Reformation in Germany, and his popularity was great. He was an effective preacher. He was interesting. He brought hymns into the church that people could sing. And he preached. And I about 5 years ago, Chris and I got to experience Wittenberg, where he taught and where he was a pastor. And there's two churches, the Castle Church and then the Town Church. And he was a pastor at both, but the Town Church is the one that he was really the pastor of in a very intimate way. And this painting, I'm going to get to this, was hanging behind the altar. So they had like a wall here, and then you could walk behind it, but the altar was like this, and there's a wall behind the altar. And prominent right behind the altar was this painting. I think it really sums up in a picture form what Paul's getting at. So you see, Luther is there pointing. He's preaching to the people, and the people are looking to him, but he's not saying, hey, look at me. Look at how great I am. I stand in this beautiful pulpit, and people can see how wonderfully I'm dressed. Is that what he's doing? No, actually, he's pointing to Jesus on the cross. He's pointing to the crucified Christ. He's pointing to correct their vision. It's not about Luther. It's about Jesus. I think he gets it right. We can focus our attention on Christ alone to learn from him. And what Luther does is to be humble. He doesn't let his ego get in the way, because all of us are servants. And thinking about other people that were effective teachers in my life, that I could say, oh, I follow this guy. Jim Nestigan was one of my professors in seminary. He died on New Year's Eve. Now I could say, oh, I follow Jim Nestigan. He's a brilliant theologian. He's a fantastic biblical teacher. He breathed Lutheran theology. He had this thick Norwegian accent, and it was just super fun to hear him and great to hear him. He was always insightful. But he was humble. And one thing he would say, he loved to quote his paternal grandfather saying this: it doesn't take any brains to talk fancy. What takes real brains is to talk simple. It doesn't take any brains to talk fancy, using big words and language and theological language. What takes real brains is to talk simple. I think that's what Paul is getting at here. He's saying, it's not with eloquence or superior wisdom I came, it's with the power of the cross. That's what Jesus wants, and that's what Paul is getting at. So the theme of the letter is not unity or holiness, but the theme of this letter is to live in Christ. Every area of dispute that we're going to be talking about, and every dividing that's dividing believers, needs to be recalibrated and rethought and bring it back to the center to show that, yes, we are one in the Spirit, one in the Lord. We love each other. We're Christians. And to put everything in light of Christ, the crucified and risen Lord. Now, it's interesting to think about Corinth. This new Christian community, they weren't pagan any longer, right? They weren't Greek. They weren't Roman. And so the Roman style of worship was to go up on a mountain, and there were prostitutes, and there was all kinds of horrendous ways that they would say were worshiping their gods. There's a multitude of gods. They couldn't follow that way. The Jews had the law, and they weren't following the law. So these new Christians were kind of in no man's land. Who were their examples? Who was to show them how to live in Christ? Who was to show them how to follow Christ? Well, that's where Paul was there for 18 months, but after he left, things just kind of started falling back into what things were before. Yep. And so he ends this section with this word, and let's read it together. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, one would expect Paul to have written here, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the wisdom of God. Because for the Greeks, For that culture of Corinthians, wisdom was the prevailing thought pattern. If you showed wisdom, you were superior. It was all about, can I win the argument? Can I persuade you with my speech to be a believer in what I'm saying? That was the ideal. And the Corinthians, because of their divisions that are shown here, had fallen into that way of thinking. It's like, well, I think that Apollos was a better speaker than Paul, so I like Apollos better. Or what about Cephas? He was a good one. Well, I think that we should just follow Christ. So there are these divisions in the church. And there was, and what Paul is saying is that the message of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing. It's foolish to the Greeks because they're intellectuals. It doesn't make sense that the God of the universe would call fishermen, normal, everyday people. He would call the smartest and the best and the brightest and the most articulate. Didn't make sense to them. And to the Jews, to say that the Messiah was crucified on a cross, that was horrendous. That was absolutely anti-Bible. And so both of those groups of people would say it's foolish. But Paul declares that in God's foolishness, so is the power of God shown. I have a friend named John Dalhousie. He's a seminary professor at the Christian Seminary here in Phoenix. He also has a very interesting kind of summer job. He pastors a church in Kuwait, Kuwait City. He does some consulting and help with them online, you know, through the course of the year while he's teaching. But he goes there in the summers or whenever he has a break and spends some time with this church. It happens to be a church of Philippine immigrants. Because if you didn't know this, the workers and the servants of the Arab world are people, a lot of people from the Philippines. They go all over and they work for these people in these Arab countries. Now, you know Kuwait is not a Christian nation, right? Kuwait is an Arab nation. And so what's interesting about this Christian church is that there is a area, not sure how big it is, it might be, you know, about as big as our town square area. But there's an area where pretty much all of the Christian churches are to be housed. So there's the Assembly of God, there's a Charismatic Church, there's a Presbyterian Church, there's Bible churches. There's about, I think about 10 or 12 different churches all within one little area. The thing that's unique about it is that even though there's all these denominations and all these different expressions of faith, they have in the center one baptismal area. So all the churches make a very profound statement because that's where there's divisions and differences. But the point that they make is that we're all baptized one time into Christ, not into this church or that church or another church. Or baptized into Christ. You know, in a world that's so divisive and so divided, what a beautiful and powerful symbol that is to say that the church, even though there are different expressions and even though there are different kinds of worship and different kinds of people, just like we're all different, we are united. We're united in Christ. You don't have to be baptized one time in this church and then go somewhere else and be baptized another time to fit in. One baptism. That's powerful. The power of God. Whenever Jesus' light bursts on the scene and he bursts into all the dark places. And what Paul is wanting us to realize today is that if you feel that there is a division or something that's dividing you from another Christian, another believer, to try to get to the heart of that. But the way you do that is not to argue it out. The way you do that is to return to the cross. Because the cross is the core of our hearts and our beliefs. The cross is what we turn to. And he writes over and over in this letter that we are in Christ. We focused on this section, which is the end of chapter 1 a couple weeks ago, but I want to read it again. Because he talks about the wisdom of God is a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, the cross is. And then he reminds them, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were intellectual. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are. So that no one may boast. It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become the wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Friends, there's a big message here from Christ to you. He didn't choose us because of our influence or because of our experience or because of our status. It says the Corinthian church, they were pretty normal everyday people. Probably a lot of them were slaves. They didn't have high positions. And God chose them, Christ chose them to be part of his church. The lowly things of this world. Do you think you're perfect? Well, we're not. Do you think you have some struggles? Yeah, we all do. And Christ reaches into those struggles, those temptations, those problems. And he says, you, son, daughter, are mine. And because of that, I walk with you through whatever it is you're facing in this world, in this life. We are one church, and that's what Paul writes about. And we're one because we are in Christ. He is our Lord, he is our Savior, and we are his. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, whatever it is that we have on our minds today, maybe it is a trouble or a stress, a worry. Maybe it's an appointment coming up this week or one we've just had where we've been diagnosed with something that is overwhelming. Lord, come and meet us at that place and remind us that we get so caught up in petty arguments. But in the church, Lord, we don't need to be opposing one another, but we can show and demonstrate true unity in faith and love. And because of that, the church, not only Shepherd of the Hills, but the church, your entire church, will look different than the news programs we see, or the music, or the protests, or the politics. Lord, we'll be different because we are unified in what matters. And thank you that you have. That is a powerful expression of your grace and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.